Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. And as you turn there, it's been some time since we were in Ephesians prior to the holidays, so allow me just to give you a refresher. The book of Ephesians is the gospel of the church. We noted that last week in our 10:30 service, looking at chapter 2, about the unity, the holiness, the catholicity, and the apostolicity of the church. But also the theme of Ephesians is one of cosmic reconciliation. That is, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died not only to save individual people and not only to save his elect church, but died in order that the entirety of the cosmos might be redeemed. We know that because Peter tells us there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And as I mentioned in our 10:30 sermon, the end of the Bible is heaven coming down to earth and God dwelling with man on the earth, his original design and intention. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. So we learn about cosmic reconciliation. We learn about the church as a new humanity for that new creation. And we'll have occasion to consider that once again today. The broad outline of the book of Ephesians is two main sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are primarily prayers, actually, and we'll be looking at one again today. We say that that is the indicative, or what God in Jesus Christ has done in order to save his church and renew creation. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the consequences of that, or the outworking of it in terms of imperatives or instructions, commands, exhortations, as to how those who have been saved by God, by his grace, and by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, how they are to respond to God and how they are to live as those who are members of the new humanity for a new creation. And if you have been here, you may recall that we were moving quite slowly through the book of Ephesians, not because I was milking it in any way, but rather it is such a rich, rich letter that it demands our attention at almost every phrase, almost every word in every sentence demands explanation and examination. So we got through chapter 2 prior to the holidays, and then we took a bit of a break for Thanksgiving and Advent. And we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 1 next time as we resume a verse-by-verse exposition of this letter. But we jump back into Ephesians today with somewhat of a New Year's-themed message. And for that, we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And just prior to doing that, I hear no more pages turning. Let's ask for God to bless his word. Father, we come to you and are thankful that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We are thankful that in your word we have a window into heaven by which we might see you, know you, learn about you. And we pray that the doors of perception might be cleansed by the power of your Holy Spirit today, that we might see you in all your glory, and that we might come to know you and love you more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from verse 14 just for the sake of context through verse 19. What you hear, what follows is the word of God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. 4 points to the sermon this morning, two of which are sub-points, but the prospect, what is it that Paul is praying for you and for me as he prays for the Ephesians here? The path to that end, or the path to that prospect, which is composed of the preeminent virtue of love in the Bible, and more specifically, the personal love of Jesus Christ. So the prospect, the path, the preeminent virtue, and the personal love of Christ. You've heard me say it before if you've been here any length of time, but I'll say it again because repetition is the teacher's friend. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. What will you aim for in 2021? Or, allow me to perhaps be more specific, where do you want to be in your walk with Jesus Christ come New Year's Day 2022? It's a question perhaps not many of us have considered, but I submit to you that as your pastor, you would do well to consider and to answer that question. Because if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. I'm submitting to you that one aim or resolution, if you will, is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To aim for that. You may, and not everybody, makes New Year's resolutions. Those who do, they usually fade by the middle of February. It takes about 6 weeks, we're told, to establish a habit. So think about that before you make a resolution. But for those of us that do so, or even for those who don't, all right, this is something that you should be aiming for in 2021 as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, look at verse 19 and the second half of what Paul writes there, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, and it's Paul's prayer for you and for me and for every Christian. And that prayer is something which you ought to aim for an answer in your life. And that's the prospect that Paul prays for here. Paul's prayer is that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if you're a very good student of the Bible, and if you've been a good student of the book of Ephesians up to this point, you'll immediately recognize that that term, that designation, fullness, is a recurring theme in the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to have you turn to these verses, but in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 23, which we've already considered together, he tells us that the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 13, we are to grow as Christians into Christ's fullness. And that is what Paul is touching on here once again as part of this recurring theme of fullness, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Greek preposition here, as our resident Greek scholars could inform you, the Greek preposition here is eis, E-I-S, and it can be translated various ways depending on the context. And the proper translation here, I submit to you, is not with, that you may be filled with, eis, all the fullness of God, but that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that you and I are to be filled with all the fullness of God. Sounds like an impossible task. But As you might know, as good students of the Bible, there are a number of things presented to us in Scripture which apparently are impossible, and yet we are called to aspire to. Think, for example, of "be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." Who could ever be as holy as God? And yet we're commanded to do that. Or think, for example, of Jesus when he says, "be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, we all know that as sinners, this side of glory we shall not attain perfection, and yet Jesus commands us to aspire to that. And what I'm suggesting is, it's the same aspiration that's being exhorted upon us here. We are aspire to be filled with, the fullness of God. What is that? Well, that is something that will be attained like holiness and perfection as a final state of perfection in glory. Or, if you will, to be like Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God. And to attain, if you will, the fullness of love. The fullness of love. So, on this first Sunday of 2021, as your pastor, I exhort you, I encourage you, I suggest to you that that be your aspiration, your aim in 2021, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, to aspire to the fullness of the love of Christ. Well, far be it from me to set something before you without any idea of how to attain that prospect or that aim. So let me show you the path that Paul lays out here, all right? In the Bible, love is the preeminent virtue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for example, if you have not love, you are nothing. It doesn't matter if you can perform miracles. It doesn't matter if you can move mountains. It doesn't matter, no matter what you can do. If you have not love, then you are nothing. Love is the preeminent virtue in the Bible. So, consider with me for a second. As I mentioned previously, the church is the new humanity for a new creation. And the distinctive characteristic of this new humanity that Paul addresses here is love, especially across ethnic and cultural lines. If you turn back to chapter 2, for example, the last portion of Ephesians that we considered before the holidays, we talk about in Christ the dividing wall of hostility, all right, between Jew and Gentile has been broken down in Christ. And Paul uses that as illustrative, if you will, of the unity and the love that is to characterize the church, to replace that enmity which was previously there apart from Jesus Christ. No, in this new humanity, what is to distinguish this people from all other peoples is love. And something, love is something which is not self-generated. Look at our text, verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he, that is the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Love for one another is not something that is self-generated. All right? It is, if I could put it this way, we're not humanists here. All right? We're not talking about the brotherhood of man, the neighborhood of Boston, so to speak. Right? No, we're talking about something supernatural, something that is a spiritual product. And as I occasionally do, perhaps not as much as I ought, I want to commend you for the love which is evident in this congregation that you have for one another, not only in our fellowship on Sundays, but is evident in your interactions throughout the week as well. And I am pleasantly surprised when I hear of things that are going on amongst groups of you, separate groups, groups together, whatever, of things that you are doing without any initiative being taken by the elders or by the pastor, nothing that is top down, but something that is bottom up, something where you are just connecting with one another, contacting one another, and various activities that go on. It impresses me. It's pleasing to me to see that there's that love evident. It's not something which is only on Sunday. It's something which characterizes this congregation. But please recognize in light of our text that that's not self-generated. That's something which is supernatural and something which is spiritually produced. That's something that God has done in this congregation. And as pastor, I am extremely grateful for. And I would encourage you to do so even more and more. Do so even more and more in this year, all right? It is the preeminent virtue of the Christian church. If I can cautiously move you in some areas, where we could even improve on this, new people, people that are newly visiting the church, visitors, break out of cliques. We are not so inclined to that now because we don't have tables that we can sit at anymore. We just kind of congregate out in the narthex or maybe back in Anderson Hall or something. But stretch yourself. Get out of your comfort zone and introduce yourself to other people. If I can give you some suggestions, I don't know about you. People are always surprised when I tell them, yeah, I'm a very shy person. People don't believe that, but I am. It's very hard for me, and it's because I'm often concerned with myself. But get out of yourself. Ask people about themselves. Introduce yourself to them. Where are you from? What do you do? Just some introductory questions. You'll get a whole discussion going. But by showing interest in other people, rather than having them show interest in you, you are manifesting that love there, all right? Look at verse 17 for some guidance here. So the Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. These are two metaphors, all right? One from agricultural world, or if you will, the horticultural world, gardening. The other from architecture, right? Rooted, all right, and grounded. Rooted, you need deep roots, like a well-rooted tree. I grew up in an apartment, so I didn't know much about this, but right now, as we live in Brooklyn, we have a tree in front of our house. And my friend Gerard, some of you know Gerard, he's a plumber and a sewer cleaner, he's come over to our house to clean the sewer, and he says, oh, you got roots breaking through the pipe. And when he showed me what he cleans the sewer with, it's got all these tangled roots in it. And he says, yeah, he said, really hard. I said, where did the roots come from in the sewer? He says, from that tree in front of your house. Really? That tree has broken through the sewer line and got, yeah, that's deep roots, right? A well-rooted tree. It's the idea that Paul is conveying here. Or a firm foundation. Some of you know that before I was in ministry, I worked in construction. And those of you who have gone on my scenic tour of Manhattan know that I point out in Lower Manhattan, the World Financial Center. I say, I built the foundations for those buildings, not the World Trade Center, the World Financial Center. The World Financial Center is across the street from the World Trade Center. It's where, what's that place? What is it? Yeah, right, yeah, is located. When I laid the foundations for that building, we had pilings that were 100 feet in length, massive in dimension, probably about 4 feet wide. And they would go down into the earth, and then inside of those would go steel beams, I-beams inside. And then around the I-beam, inside the pipe or the piling, would go concrete. And that was the foundation of the building. I remember when we were in New York on 9/11, when the planes hit the towers, that first building came down. I said, that can't happen. I said, the foundations of those buildings are over 100 feet deep. They can't come down, and yet they did. But that's what Paul was talking about here. He's saying rooted and grounded, like a well-built building like that. Your love is to be the soil in which you are rooted and the foundation on which your life is built. And if I could just emphasize this, notice with those illustrations, the emphasis is on depth, not superficiality. It's on depth, not superficiality. So love is to be the soil in which you are rooted and the foundation on which your life is built. And how is that to happen? Well, look at verse 18. Paul is paving successive steps to the goal, or laying the steps on the path to the goal of being filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 18 is that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ in its full dimensions. It's broad enough to include all mankind, Jew and Gentile, people from every tribe and nation and tongue. It's long enough to last for eternity. God's love is from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, to eternity future. It shall never fail. He shall lose none of those to whom he calls. It's deep enough to reach the worst of sinners. Paul could say, I am the chief of sinners. This Paul can say, I am the worst of sinners, but Christ's love was deep enough to reach even me. And it's high enough to exalt sinners to heaven. This is the love that Paul wants you to know, and which I'm submitting to you as an aspiration for this year, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. John Stott, whom I have greatly benefited from in study of Ephesians, says this, whether you go forward or backward, up to the heights or down to the depths, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Ancient commentators went further. They saw these dimensions illustrated on the cross, for its upright pole reached down into the earth and pointed up to heaven, while its crossbar carried the arms of Jesus, stretched out as if to invite and welcome the whole world. And that's what it affirms about the love of Christ. And that affirmation is true. Notice what Paul says here. This love of Christ surpasses knowledge. I partly landed on this text for New Year's Day because we are a Reformed church. I was talking to someone recently that was lamenting the fact that in so many Reformed churches, there is an atmosphere which is overly intellectual, overly cerebral, overly doctrinal, perhaps even doctrinaire. I don't know that many of us suffer from that, but it's a caution, I suggest. It's a caution that is often true in my own experience in many Reformed churches. We want to be orthodox. We want to be confessionally faithful. We want to have biblical integrity. We want sound, doctrinally sound sermons. But what Paul's talking about here is something that surpasses knowledge. All of those things are fine in and of themselves. But if they're goals, if they're the end, then there's something wrong. Doctrine should lead to devotion, and theology should lead to doxology. And if it does not, there's something spiritually wrong with that picture. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Let's make that our aspiration this year. It's not enough to be orthodox, confessional, to be a Bible answer man or woman, if it does not lead to the love of Christ, love to Christ, and love for Christ. Those things must never become ends in and of themselves. The Bible is not concerned about crossing every T and dotting every I. It is preeminently concerned about loving Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you need knowledge. Who is Christ? What has he done? Those are things that are important. But let's not forget the lesson of the Heidelberg Catechism. What three things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? How great my sin and misery is, how I am saved from sin and misery, and how I am to thank God for saving me from sin and misery. There's only three things necessary to know. Only three. When I would teach my catechism class in Michigan, I would teach my students, I said, only three things are necessary, to which they would respond, then why do we have to come to catechism every week? To which I would answer, because there are not only three things. There are more than three things which are good to know, but not more than three things which you need to know. Only three things. So I'm not deprecating or dismissing the importance of knowledge, but what I'm impressing upon you this morning is to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Doctrine should lead to devotion. Theology should lead to doxology. That is the end, not that. Now, how? Well, I'll give you a couple of suggestions. You've heard me say this before if you've been around for a while. It's that familiar Sunday school ditty which you may have learned as a child. But I return to it so often because it's so simple and so simply true. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. It's in the Bible that you come to meet Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that you come to know Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that you come to appreciate and to apprehend the love of Christ. So read your Bible and pray every day. And Ray Vanderlaan, who was our instructor in Israel when Julie and I went to Israel on a tour with him, he's a high school teacher in Holland, Michigan, and leads these tours. I never forgot something he said, which I think was instructive. He said, if you really want to know Jesus better, then you should be reading the Gospels every month. Read all four Gospels every month. That's something which will help you to know Jesus better and to know and appreciate and apprehend his love better, which surpasses knowledge. I would also suggest to you, as I have on email at the beginning of every year, I usually do this, is to send out a Bible reading program, or at least links to various Bible reading programs to help you to actually do this, all right? Now, Bible reading programs can become masters and we can become slaves to them, but they're a useful guide for devotion. The one that I like, and I have a copy here, if you'd like it, I have one extra copy. I sent out a link to this. It's a 5-day Bible reading program. I find it very helpful. It's not onerous. It's not every day. And it will get you through the entire Bible in 1 year. If that's too much, break it up. Do it in 2 years. But you will not grow if you are not reading your Word and praying. So I commend that to you. It's not enough. I conclude with this. It's not enough to know about Jesus Christ. I did a search. Who is the most well-known person in human history? You know the answer? Jesus Christ. Second, Napoleon. Third, Muhammad. Time magazine. The most well-known person in human history. There are hundreds of millions of people that know about Jesus Christ. But there are not hundreds of millions of people, of those same people, that know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And how you come to know Him personally, intimately, is by opening this book and coming to see who He is as the incarnate Son of God, who so loved the world that He came and humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, that for you and me who lack that obedience, we might be the inheritors of His obedience. And for you and me who have been disobedient, He might pay the penalty for our disobedience. Humbled Himself, became obedient, even to the point of death, paying the penalty for sins on the cross of Calvary. The breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Let's pray. Father, help us by your word and spirit to know you and Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. Help us, grant us grace, grant us the discipline, grant us the faithfulness to grow in this coming year, to be more like Christ than last year, that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.